namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. 31. No text, no purport for this.
Evam chet tarhi bhojendra.
Evam chet tarhi bhojendra.
Pura grama vrajadishu.
Pura grama vrajadishu.
Anir dashan nir dashangscha.
Anir dashan nir dashangscha.
Hanishyamo dhyavaishishun.
Hanishyamo dhyavaishishun.
Evam chit tarhi bhojindra.
Evam chit tarhi bhojindra.
Pura grama vrajadishu.
Pura grama vrajadishu.
Anir dashan nirdashamscha.
Anir dashan nirdashamscha.
Hanishyamo dhyavaishishun.
Hanishyamo dhyavaishishun.
Chit. If it is so. Tarhi, then, Bhoja
Indra,
O King of Bhoja, Pura Grama Vraja Adishu,
in all the towns,
villages, and pasturing grounds, Anir Dashan, those who are less than 10 days old. Nir Dashan. And those who are just over 10 days old. And the ones who are exactly 10 days old are protected. Hanishyamaha.
We shall kill.
Adya. Beginning from today. By indeed, Shishun, all such children. Translation: if this is so, O King of the Bhoja dynasty, beginning today we shall kill all the children born in the villages, towns, and pasturing grounds within the past 10 days or slightly more. No purport. No purport for the next next verses up to 835. I'll read all these verses. We've printed up to verse what?
Another four verses. Another
5 verses. 3, 4. Okay. What we'll do in class this evening, we'll skip up to verse 35. So tonight's verse is 35. I'll read the next few verses.
Kim udyamai karishyanti deva samarabhiravaha nityam udvigna manaso dhyagushair danushastava.
The demigods always fear the sound of your bowstring. They are constantly in anxiety, afraid of fighting. Therefore, what can they do by their endeavors to harm you?
Asyataste sharavratair hanyamana samantataha jijivasha utsvijya palayana parayayuhu.
While being pierced by your arrows, which you discharged on all sides, some of them, who were injured by the multitude of arrows, but who desired to live, fled the battlefield, intent on escaping.
Kechit pranjalayodina nyasta shastra divokasaha mukta kaccha shikha kechit bitasmaiti varinaha.
Defeated and bereft of all weapons, some of the demigods gave up fighting and praised you with folded hands, and some of them, appearing before you with loosened garments and hair, said, O Lord, we are very much afraid of you. Natvam vismitta shastrastran viratan boyasamritan homsya nyasakta vimukan bhagna chapan ayudyataha. When the demigods are bereft of their chariots, when they forget how to use weapons, when they are fearful and attached to something other than fighting, or when their bows are broken and they have thus lost the ability to fight, your majesty does not kill them. Purport. There are principles governing even fighting. If an enemy has no chariot, is unmindful of the fighting art because of fear, or is unwilling to fight, he is not to be killed. Kamsa's ministers reminded Kamsa that despite his power, he was cognizant of the principles of fighting, and therefore he had excused the demigods because of their incapability. But the present emergency, the ministers said, is not intended for such mercy or military etiquette. Now you should prepare to fight under any circumstances. Thus they advised Kamsa to give up the traditional etiquette in fighting and chastise the enemy at all cost. So as Shukadev warned us, demons may have some good ideas. They may selectively choose to follow some proper religious principles, but they're very inconsistent. When their self-interest is at stake, when they're at risk of not getting what they want, they'll do anything. And Kamsa is very easily persuaded to put aside all his fine ideas. We want to see people who practice what they preach. Fancy ideas don't impress us that much. Yeah. Well, we have been trained by our acharyas to understand that this world is full of hypocrisy, dharma dwaja, man waving the flag of religion, showing, I'm very religious. But how is he actually living? This is apocryphal, just the Prabhupada said story. But I was told that Prabhupada was approached by an Indian gentleman who was boasting that, Swamiji, I can recite the Bhagavad Gita in 48 minutes. And supposedly Prabhupada answered, but can you live the Bhagavad Gita for 48 minutes? So we're not so impressed by philosophical platitudes. We want to see, just like Kshatriya, real Kshatriya is not impressed by fancy words. Real heroes show themselves by their deeds. And the same thing with Brahmanas. You can talk about virtue, but how do you actually live? What is your actual behavior? What is actually going on inside your head? That really is more important than the fancy words you can speak. Even the devil, this is Shakespeare, even the devil can cite scripture. Even the devil cites scripture. In order to convince people to do evil, the devil will quote scripture. And so here, these devils, little demons, who are the associates of Kamsa, are talking about the principles of chivalry. The Western idea of chivalry is tied up with mundane romance. There's always some damsel in distress that you want to impress, and therefore you're chivalrous in order to please your lady love. But this is polluted concept of chivalry. Unfortunately, it's another English word that has a bad history, like incarnation and so on.
real chivalry has nothing to do with, we keep our rasas separate. Madhurya rasa is one thing, and vira rasa is separate. The conduct of a man on a battlefield has nothing to do with, should have not much to do with mundane love. There's one story about a Rajput who was newly married, Rajput prince, just married, and he was very fond of his new bride. And he was, then a war was declared, and he had to go off to battle. So he was reluctant. He wanted to stay with his new bride. And finally, he went out to battle a little bit late to catch up with the troops. And then he was still hesitating, and he sent a letter back to his wife. Before I go into battle, I may die, so please send me some memento, something I can remember you by. He thought she'll send him a ring or something. And she was not very pleased. This fool, such a coward that he's hesitating to go in battle because he's infatuated with me. So she told her maid, she was a Rajput princess, not a coward. So I read in a comic book, excuse me. So she told her maidservant, get me a big plate and a knife. Big knife. And that was delivered to her. And she said, I'm going to give you something, you deliver it to my husband. And she took that big sword and cut her own head off. And it was delivered to the prince on the battlefield. And he got the idea that he should, he shouldn't be so attached. So, a kshatriya should put aside his sentiment, his loving feelings for his wife when he's on the battlefield. His business is to fight. But there are rules of fight. What Prabhupada calls chivalry in the purport, for lack of a better word in English, are the rules that are given in the Dharma Shastras by Manu and other sages for people in all different positions of life, for the four varnas and four ashramas. The varnashrama rules, the standards of varnashrama dharma, are enunciated in the Dharma Shastras. We have practical textbooks on this matter. And several of them, there are 57 that are still existing and are collected. I have them on my shelf, 57 different Dharma Shastras by different sages. Which don't disagree much, just on minor details. They have some various opinions on some things. On minor matters like a widow, does she have property? Does a lady own the dowry that's given to her? Is it her property or not? Some secondary questions like that, there may be different opinions. Basically, the Dharma Shastras all agree on the basic principles of duty. And so Brahmins have certain duties, they have certain responsibilities and privileges. And Kshatriyas have other responsibilities and privileges. And they shouldn't be mixed up. Even if a person has some sort of dual nature or mixed nature, he's somewhat passionate and somewhat sattvic, he has both kinds of qualities. And many people do have mixed qualities, especially in the modern age. Everyone is mixed up. But just like you may have a bicycle with 15 gears, and it really doesn't matter which exact gear you pick, you could ride in several different gears going up a slight hill. It's your choice, how much you want to have to push the pedals. But you have to pick one gear or another and ride it. You can't just be slipping in between or jumping from one gear to the other constantly. Like that, you could function maybe as either a kshatriya or a brahmin or a kshatriya. That's possible. Yudhishthir, for a kshatriya, he was pretty brahminical. He enjoyed more than fighting in a battle. He enjoyed sitting with the brahmins and studying shastra. But he was designated a kshatriya. And so he functioned in that role. He didn't pretend or try to be a brahmana, even though he had that affinity. So a person has to choose one role or another and stick to it. We can't be everything and nothing at the same time. and the duties are different. Although both the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas are working, and they're working together in harmony. The kings and the Brahmanas should be cooperative, should support one another. And they're all working together, Brahmins and Kshatriyas, to maintain Dharma, to maintain the order of society, to maintain the laws of God and of nature. But their means, the way that they act to maintain Dharma, differ. The Brahmanas are non-violent, and the Kshatriyas have to be violent. The Brahmanas should not become violent, nor should the Kshatriyas become non-violent. Either one would be violation of basic principles. You can talk about minor details. You know, maybe it's said in the ancient books that a Brahmana cannot have any, cannot keep anything from one day to the next. So therefore, he can't have a bank account. But you may argue that in the modern age, you can't expect that people, householders, can live without keeping money in the bank. You know, we don't have an economy based on barter. You have to have money to pay your taxes and to meet certain debts. You have to have money in the bank. Yeah. So, therefore, the principle that a Brahmana should not keep anything, even food, from one day to the next, that may have to be adjusted for the time and circumstance. That's a secondary principle. But major principles, basic principles, a Brahmana should be non-violent. That is practically an eternal principle. Although in general, dharmic principles, the principles of Dvarnashrama, can in general be adjusted, have to be adjusted in different times and situations. But some principles are almost eternal or persistent. The principle that a Brahmin has to be violent, and a Kshatriya has to use violence. A Kshatriya, his duty is to exercise the stick of punishment, danda. A Kshatriya can collect 1/6 of his citizens' gross income as taxes. And he also gets 1/6 of the pious, the punya, the good karma of his citizens. If he has a good kingdom, pious citizens, then he can go to heaven. But Manu says that a Kshatriya who fails to use the rod of punishment and who tolerates criminal activity in the state and doesn't use violence to stop it, who doesn't protect his citizens from foreign invasion, who is trying to be nonviolent, he's violating his duty, and he will get 1/6 of all the sinful reactions of all his citizens, and he will go to hell by the accumulated, papa of all his citizens. A Kshatriya has to be violent, and a Brahmin should never be violent. Even verbally, a proper Brahmana should not be violent in his speech, should not be harsh. Anudvega karam vakyam, satyam priyahitam chayat. This is the austerity in the mode of goodness of speech. How to keep your speech controlled as a Brahmana. Anudvega karam vakyam. What you say should not unnecessarily disturb other people. We should, satyam, it should be true. Priyahitam, it should be pleasant to hear, and it should be beneficial. Not just true. It's not brahminical just to speak the naked truth, no matter what how it's received and what the consequences are. We should not lie, but we should be tactful about how we reveal the truth. It should be anudvega karam. You should say things in such a way as not to get people disturbed and angry. We want to correct wrong situations, wrong behavior, wrong attitudes. Well, what's the use if the person who you try to instruct is just angered and doesn't accept your instruction? Prokopaya na shantaye. Upadesho hi murkahanam. Prakopaya Nashantaye. Chanaka says, instruction given to fools doesn't pacify them, doesn't correct them, it just makes them angry. So you have to see how foolish the person you're trying to give advice to is. And be tactful. If a person is foolish, you have to be careful how you advise him. Anudvega karam vakyam satyam. It should be true, though. Not the business of a Brahmin to lie just for diplomacy's sake. Priya hitam. Priya and hitam is two different things. Dvandva samas. It should be pleasing and it should be beneficial. You can be pleasing, flatter people, tell them what they want to hear, but that's not beneficial. There are two kinds of friends, mitra and suhrit. A mitra will tell you, will flatter you, and will indulge you in your materialistic desires. But a real well-wishing friend, suhrit, will speak the truth to you, even if you don't want to hear it. A friend can be blunt. A stranger has to be careful what he says to you. But when your friend is advising you, he can be very frank. And you'll listen to him because he is your friend. And if he's really your friend, suhrit, well-wisher, then he will speak the truth and not flatter. A real friend is not the one who pats you on the back, whether you're right or wrong, but tells you when you're wrong and tries to improve you. We should consider our spiritual master our real friend, not because he flatters us and glorifies us. Don't use the spiritual master for your own aggrandizement. This is Guru Boga. Guru Droha is condemned. Enmity against the Guru. Rejection of the Guru. But also, exploitation of the Guru is bad. Guru Boga. And if we want to become powerful, we see the Guru is very powerful, so we think we can somehow extract his power. And by osmosis, by associating with him, we will become powerful also. And therefore you want to be flattered by the Guru. You want him to raise you up in a material way. That's Guru Boga, trying to enjoy or exploit the Guru. We shouldn't approach our spiritual masters like that, trying to help, get them to help us establish ourselves materially in the eyes of others and put us in a high position, give us power and facility, and deal with all our material problems. That's not why we should approach our spiritual master. Rather, we should be ready to be corrected. We should want to be purified and receive critical instruction, chastisement, if necessary, from our guru in order to correct us. Then we are actually understanding him to be our friend, suhrit. We don't want guru to just be mitra, casual friend. But we want him to be our real friend and help us become better. Kamsa, unfortunately, doesn't like that kind of friend. He likes flatterers. And his flattering associates are giving him advice that will lead to his destruction. Because he's listening to these demons, his fate is sealed. He could have been saved if he listened to his real friend, Vasudev. Such a friend, after you've murdered his six sons, he's still willing to be your friend. That's a friend. But Kamsa couldn't, only momentarily, could he take Vasudev's advice seriously. And it only took a few minutes of bad association for him to forget, to lose his intelligence again. That kind of intelligence is not adequate. Just momentary. What is this called? A shvashana vairagya. Shmashana. Shmashana is the crematorium. So when you a family member or a friend is died and you go to the crematorium, you know, standing there by his funeral pyre, you get a real sense of renunciation. Life is ephemeral. But it only lasts for a few minutes. When it's all over and you're back to your regular life, you forget all about your renunciation and you go back to normal. So like that, the demons make all sorts of resolutions, but they don't keep them very long. That's Kamsa's situation. Bad association, weak intelligence, weak resolution, and no real faith in the Shastra, in the Guru, in the Vaishnavas. If you can test yourself. If you're able to consider Vaishnavas your enemies, then your faith is very weak. How can someone who has actual faith in the path of Krishna consciousness ever consider any Vaishnava to be his enemy? The concept shouldn't be allowed to come in our head. We may have a disagreement, but it should be always a disagreement among friends. If we actually become inimical to Vaishnavas, that means our faith has been destroyed, or we never really had much of it. Test. You can test yourself. Do you have any enemies among the Vaishnavas? If you do, there's something seriously wrong with your faith. What is it? Mahapasade Govinde. Nama Brahmani Vaishnave. Svalpa Punyavatam Rajan Vishwaso Nevijayate. Measurement. People who are unfortunate don't have any trust. Don't have trust in Krishna's prasadam, in Krishna himself, and the Vaishnavas. You don't trust the Vaishnavas means you don't have faith. And you're unfortunate. If that's our situation, we have to work on it. The purpose of studying literature, Bhagavatam is also poetry, literature. And in poetry, we're not being ordered as the Vedas may order us. You must do this. Like a father telling the son, you're a little boy, you don't know why, but I'm telling you, you have to go to school. When you grow up, you'll understand why. But now I'm telling you, you have to go. No excuses. You have to go to school. That is like the Vedas telling us what we must do, even though we're too immature to understand why. And then the Puranas are like a friend, giving you suggestions. You should do like this and that. And poetry or literature is like a lover, sweetly telling you, that it would be nice to do that, please. So poetry is telling us, we read the Ramayana and we get the idea from the poetry that it's a good idea to be dutiful like Rama and not to be a nonsense like Ravana. If we read the story, we'll get the idea Rama's good and Ravana's bad. At least that much we should get from it. Even a child can understand that much. So that's the lesson from poetry. It's good to be like Vasudeva and not good to be like Kamsa. That much we should at least learn. Maybe our faith and our serious attraction to Krishna has not yet developed. At least we should get the idea in our head. We should be devotees like Vasudeva and Devaki. We shouldn't be demons like Kamsa and his friends. Hare Krishna. So any questions or comments? Matika? We have microphone. Turn it on.
Just wondering, why time taking up aside to me recite that prayer of Sadi Gobi Day? Because I kind of just see kind of that one who doesn't have one who doesn't have much punya, doesn't have faith in
prasadam. Well, it's a negative way of declaring our faith in prasadam. It's just a negative statement. But devotees should have great trust in prasadam and have respect for it. It's a declaration of respect for prasadam. It's just expressed in a negative way. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I just wondered if you were telling Brahmins are supposed to be non-violent.
Yes.
If there's one example in Bhagavatam, Brahmin has killed a king of Vendra.
Yes.
Like an exception.
there was the exception when the Brahmanas killed Vena, yes. Only because there was no other way to maintain a religious principle. Whereas Brahmanas depend on the Kshatriyas to do the violence when necessary. There wasn't a proper Kshatriya in place. So that's emergency duty, apadharma. A Brahmana can do the duty of a Kshatriya when required because there's no Kshatriya around to do it. He can even do the business of a Vaishya, business, if necessary. But he should never accept the occupational duty of a Shudra. So that's allowed by Dharma Shastra. In emergency, Brahmana can do Kshatriya, even killing. But they killed by mantra, not by weapon. Another case is Parashuram. He did a lot of killing. He was a Brahmana. But that's, you know, because emergency situation. Dronacharya, another Brahmana acting as a Kshatriya. It happens. But that's emergency duty. Ravana is son of a rishi. Yeah, but he's adharmic. He's not a good follower of Vedic rules. Yes? Well, you know, this was at the end of Dwarpa Yuga. A lot of irregular things were happening. Drona was born in a pot, right? What? His father Semana dropped into a pot. That's not a normal birth. So everything was, a lot of abnormal things were happening at that end of Dwarpa Yuga, like people being born out of Semana dropped into pots, and Brahmanas acting like Kshatriyas and Kshatriyas acting like Brahmanas. Everything was getting mixed up. Too much Rajas. So unusual situation. But Drona suffered for that. Because of the Rajas in his nature, he suffered. Because of his attachment to his son, he got involved with Duryodhana. Because of his attachment to Ashwatthama, who turned out not to be such a good boy after all. Now, because Ashwatthama couldn't even get milk to drink, they were so poor. The boys in the neighborhood teased him. They gave him a chalk mixed with water and told him it was milk and laughed at him. And his father was so insulted, he said, I will not stand for this. I will see that my boy won't go hungry and that he'll be treated to have a nice life. So he went to the court of the Kurus and became, the assistant, the teacher of the Kurus and got involved with Duryodhana and accepted his charity. And now, because of his attachment to Duryodhana, he got into serious trouble. He had a fight against the Pandavas, who were very dear to him. And he was destroyed because of this. So his rajasic nature got him in trouble. Yeah. He had to fight as an enemy of the Pandavas. I'm sorry. Microphone. Yes. Okay, not only because it was the end of the Dwapara Yuga, but also Krishna's pastimes. Yes. Hare Krishna, thank you. Something else?
I think maybe a technical question. Is it something mentioned in Dharma Shastra about if a wife leaving the husband, if she's thinking that leaving him with a higher purpose to practice austerity and meditating and leaving husband with the children, is it this simple or
It's not mentioned in the Manu Smriti. I didn't read any other Smritis about, it's like inconceivable. Wife is supposed to stay under the protection of the husband.
Yeah.
It can happen, but I don't think the Dharma Shastras are going to prescribe that. That's abnormal. Normal society, a woman has to act like a woman. If a woman is completely transcendental and rare, you know, like Mirbai or somebody, then her behavior is justified not by the Dharma Shastra, but by Bhakti Shastra. Yeah. Tasmat kenapyupayena mana krishna nivesheyet. You know, sarva dharma parityaja. Forget all your dharma and just surrender to me. So that overrules the Dharma Shastra.
In that case, it will not be sinful.
It won't be sinful, but it's not justified by Manu. It's justified by Krishna, you know, separately, in a different, not in Dharma Shastras, but in Bhakti Shastra. Nobody should act independently. It's not devotional service to do something whimsical. Devotional service means every decision you make, especially significant decision, must be verified by the permission of the guru. So if some lady wants to leave her husband, she better get the permission of her guru to do it. If her guru tells her not to do it, and she does it, then she's made a serious mistake. You know, devotional service means we act under authority of the spiritual masters and the Bhagavatam and the Gita. Doesn't mean we have a license to act whimsically.
And if it's not spiritual, then husband seems to be guru also.
Yes.
Guru suppose is not there to instruct the wife, then husband can act like guru.
Okay. But if it's a question of leaving the guru in this case, then what are you going to do? You have to go to someone else for advice. If you have no other guru and your husband is your guru, then in general you shouldn't just reject your guru unless he's not a Vaishnava or really nonsense. Even the Dharma Shastras say that a woman should not give up reject her husband. Aviliptasya, unless he's very corrupt, unless he's very degraded, a woman should always follow her husband, even if he's a little degraded or moderately degraded. You know, it's still the duty of the, you know, should Ravana's wives rejected him? It wouldn't have been proper. Ramachandra didn't criticize the wives of Ravana for staying faithful to him. He honored them because they did what they were supposed to do, stay with their husband. But there are, even the Dharma Shastra recognizes conditions under which a woman should reject her husband, but they're very radical conditions. And as far as whether for the sake of